Glad to have you with us today. I'm glad to be here, and I want to address something that perhaps we've all come in contact with over our period of time being a child of God, a member of the body of Christ. No doubt, in your discussions with people, or you're overhearing some people, because the church is different and should be, because the church is that which should stand out in contrast to the many religions of the world, oftentimes we've been called a number of names. One of the most common is a cult. Oh, y'all are a member of a cult. Well, we're not going to talk about cults this morning, but we're going to talk about a sect. And I want to ask a question to begin. It happens to also be the title of the sermon. What? Us a sect? It's a question that needs to be answered. Time was when a Christian traveled or was away from home, he or she could take their journey, and when the Lord's Day came, or when midweek Bible study occurred, could rest assured that the truth would be faithfully taught, diligently followed, and all in attendance would be edified at every congregation of the Lord's church, wherever it was. You could drive down the highway and see a sign that said, Church of Christ, and you say, that's where I'm going to worship on Sunday. Don't try that today. You have to check it out. Let's take a look at our text. Acts chapter 28, verses 16 through 22. We're going to see how one example of how the church was portrayed by its detractors. There are those who speak things evil against the church, and in so doing, whether they realize it or not, they are speaking evil of God. And if we speak evil of God's people, we are speaking evil of God, and we are not a sect. We will see what a sect is and see why we are not one and should not be one. Acts chapter 28, verses 16 beginning. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, keep in mind that they are the Jews that Paul called unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When Paul arrived in Rome, he was ready to defend Christianity. He was ready to preach the gospel. He was ready to proclaim to people the saving power of the gospel, and hopefully would it cause them to believe and to obey and to become a part of the body of Christ. These people came, and they had only heard negative things about the church. You know, it's kind of hard when all that people hear about something is negative to get them to embrace it. A certain food, and all your life you've heard it's nasty, it's terrible, it tastes bad because of the opinions of other people. And somebody offers you this and you go, like, I'm not eating that, that's nasty. But when you partake, when someone says, oh, I love it, I think it's great, it's wonderful, it's good for you, and you eat it, what do you say? Ah. And we've all had that experience. These people didn't know anything about the church, and notice their attitude. We desire to hear thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that it is everywhere spoken against. He was ready to defend Christianity. The church had been growing excuse me, and some had an unfavorable view of the church. And so the church was accused of being a sect. And so we're going to examine that this morning. What is a sect? And why should we even care if the church is called one? We've all grown up with the adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names or words can never hurt me. That's false. And I know it helps a child to slough off when people say negative things about them, but it hurts. And it hurts the church because people get in their mind that the church is negative, or that the church is a division, or that the church is something other than what the church was designed to be. In the Greek, the word from which we get the word sect is hieresis. And in the King James Version of the New Testament, this word appears 9 times. 4 times, it is translated heresy or heresies. 5 times, it is translated sect. And in every case, it means that a choice has been made, specifically relative to a party or a group. I want to be a part of this group of the church. I want to be a part of that group of the church, is the attitude that some people have toward this idea. Abstractly, it means disunion. Something that is divided is not united. And that's a basic concept, the one that we can all understand. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and following, we see that heresies are listed as works of the flesh. And as we shall see as we read this, it is abundantly clear that Christians are not to be a part of these things, nor allow them to be a part of their lives. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you want to spend an afternoon in profitable activity, take that passage and look up every one of those words and ask yourself, do I participate in any of these things? Do I have any of these things in my life? These are works of the flesh. We are to be God's people of the Spirit. Many modern versions translate sect as factions. There are factions. That is because man has divided among himself into groups and various things. Now, as we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, we'll see that the church at Ephesus, and we are told that factions, divisions, sects, and disunity has no place in the New Testament body of Christ, regardless of where it meets, regardless of in which century it meets or which decade it meets. Each Christian is to be endeavoring to keep the unity, oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It goes on to tell us there is one body. And if it's a group of the body over here that is not united with a group of the body that is over there, it is not together. It is not in fellowship one with another. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And you notice that the word one there is a number of times, I think 7 times. That's stressing the unity that should exist in the church, which is the opposite of a sect, which is opposite of a faction or of a division. If indeed we are divided or a sect, then unity cannot exist. I call your attention to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where the Spirit had Peter mentioned this as well. And here we can see the source of division. We can see where sex begins. we can see is the damage that is done and how these who promote this accomplish this damage, but also what they bring upon themselves. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. What's the harm? Look at the next verse. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What were these people in our text doing? They were simply repeating what they'd heard about the church, and it was evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. A deeper word study of sect indicates that sect chooses certain beliefs and ideas while rejecting others. And somebody's going to say, wait a minute, don't we choose some ideas, certain beliefs, and reject others? Yes, we do. But we choose or reject based upon God's word, not upon our opinion. And that's important. The penman of the inspired word did not view the church as a sect, but rather they viewed a sect as something that deviated from the church. Sectarianism, which is denominationalism, is to be rejected. I've had people to say, don't we all believe in God? Well, we may very well believe in God, but believing in God is not following God. I mean, the devils believe and tremble. The church of Christ is to be whole. It is to be united. It is to be one body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 10, we see this. As the apostle there was writing to the brethren in Corinth, as the Spirit directed him, he wrote, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Thinking the same things, reading the same things, speaking the same things, thinking as a unit. These Jewish leaders had accused the church as being a sect. That was spoken against everywhere. Apparently, in the early days of the church, the thought was that Christianity was simply a branch of Judaism that was heretical. The Jews already had different groups with among them and within their system of belief. You have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Zealots. Where do you find these in the Old Testament direction from God? Don't look. You're wasting your time. It's not there. Because in the 450 years that God did not speak to man, between Malachi and the time of John the Baptizer, these things sprang up. Each group within the Jews seemingly had a problem with the church. And we know that they had a problem with the church because they had a problem with Jesus Christ when he was teaching about the church. While divided doctrinally, they were united in their hate regarding Christianity. You know, that's no different than today, the myriad of religious groups in the world, in their adversity toward the church. They are united together against the church. We're going to serve God the way we want to serve God. And we think everybody else ought to be able to do that. But when one stands up and says, no, we are the true church, we are the body of Christ, we are the church for which Jesus Christ died when he said, I will build my church, singular, then all of a sudden they become adversarial. You know, this wasn't the only accusation leveled at the church during that time. Turn to Acts chapter 16, verses 20 through 21. At Philippi, we see that lies were spoken to bring trouble to Christians, and by extension, troubles to the church. There in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 20, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city," notice this, "and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." There are two things that are problematic with this particular verse. Not in the verse, but their reason for saying these things. Number one, the apostles were not teaching customs. They were teaching the Word of God. Secondly, the teaching of the Bible is not against Roman law or any other law, so long as that law does not demand that we follow it in preference to the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17, in verses 5 and 6 in Thessalonica, we see, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto themselves certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" You know what? I wish the world was more turned upside down. I wish there were more people turning the world upside down today like they were doing so in the first century. The reason that they had turned the world upside down is they introduced them to the truth, contrary to the things that they had been exposed to, contrary to the way they had been raised, contrary to the false teaching that abounded. And yes, it should change the world. As you turn to Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 13, in Corinth, as Paul continued to travel and preach the gospel, notice, when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Stop and think about it. These Jews were using the same tactics that were used to crucify the Lord. They appealed to civil government, a Roman official, to rid them of one who was opposed to them. And the reason that they were opposed to them was because they were teaching something that these people did not want to hear. They were teaching the truth, and they were accused improperly. Acts chapter 24 and verse 5. We're familiar with that passage because Paul was defending himself before Felix. "And the tongues of the Jews dripped with unfounded criticism for Paul." Notice how broad this accusation was. Oftentimes when accusations happen, they need to be specific. Oftentimes people will say, "Well, someone said such and such and such about you. Tell me who that someone was. Tell me so that I can go to that person and we can get this thing straightened out." This is a broad accusation. "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Can you imagine taking someone before the magistrate and say, "You know, this person's bothering me. This person's a pestilent fellow. I want him arrested." "Well, what's the problem, sir? What is he doing that pesters you? What is the crime that he's committed?" Of course, it didn't work then. It wouldn't work now. Skip down to verse 14. Paul was still before Felix at Caesarea. The Spirit had Paul take the Jews' own law, the Old Testament, and showed that the very scriptures that they held to were the ones that pointed the way to Christ. He said, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which were written in the law and the prophets." Just because Paul had come to an understanding of the truth and worshiped according to God's New Testament law didn't discount the law and the prophets. All of these things pointed to Christ. And being accused does not make one guilty of the accusation. Next, we see that the Church of Christ is not a sect, and we need to make sure that we are a part of the body. You know, if and when Linda and I go somewhere, say vacation, we shouldn't have to make a call. We shouldn't have to look on a website to see if a congregation of the Lord's church in the city we're visiting is a liberal congregation, a conservative congregation, or as some designate, an anti-congregation. We've all heard those terms. Every Christian should be liberal, conservative, and anti. Whoa, preacher, what are you doing? Why are you saying that? I can't believe you. Yes. Liberal in giving. Every Christian should be liberal in giving. Every Christian should be conservative in holding to and living according to God's word and truth and verity. And every Christian should be anti-sin. If not, why not? The work of the church in reaching the lost in every community must be carried out. And if every member of the body of Christ strove to be liberal in giving, conservative in holding to the truth, and anti-sin, what a united force for the cause of Christ would be exerted upon the communities. Community would be reached. Souls would be continually added to the body as they were being saved. The body would continue to grow physically and spiritually, just as it did in the first century. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25 makes it abundantly clear that the body, the church, regardless of where it meets, are not to be divided other than geographically. It is not feasible for there to be one congregation here in this country. Why, some folks would have to leave on Tuesday to get to services on Sunday. We understand this. But it tells us that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. If a body is divided, can it be one? Can it be in unity? How do we make sure, after our obedience, that we remain as one? Per Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, we are to avoid false teachers and false doctrines. I've heard people say, well, he's a member of the church. He's a preacher in the Church of Christ. He would not ever say anything wrong. I want to submit something to you. I've made mistakes. I make mistakes in the pulpit. Sometimes they're pointed out, and I appreciate it. But not every time. I mean, we all stumble. Other people, they make mistakes. Why? Because we're all human. But there's a difference in a person making a mistake and a false teacher. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. It is important for us to realize and understand. You know what? We can't do that unless we open the Word of God ourselves, unless we read and study. Somebody says, no, I don't like him because my preacher don't like him. No, that's not good enough. I don't like what he teaches because it is improper. It is not in a accordance with the Word of God. That's the statement that can be made about those that we are to mark. And they are to be identified. Why? Because they're leading people away. Notice verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. It doesn't mean the simple-minded. It doesn't mean the people that can't reason. But they deceive people. They cause them to follow a wrong path. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 gives us the divine formula, which requires diligent study to know the difference between the true and the false. Believe, or beloved, believe not every spirit. That spirit there doesn't mean a ghost. It means the messengers that are claiming to preach the word of God. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. What did the people in Berea do? They searched the scriptures. When? Once a week? An hour on Sunday? No. They searched the scriptures daily. Why? To determine whether or not that the things that had been preached, the things that had been spoken, the things that these spirits had delivered, whether or not they were of God. In addition to trying the spirits, we are to strive to stay true to what Jesus said and what Jesus built. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, we find the prayer of Jesus, one of many times that he communed with his Father. And this is part of the prayer. And in that prayer, he asked that the apostles be one with him and with the Father, not divided, not part of a sect, not separated, even though Christ would be ascended back to his Father shortly, even though the Father was not here among us in the flesh after a while, or God was not with us in the flesh after a while. But while he was in the flesh, and before he ascended back to the Father, and as he was preparing these men to carry on the work after his departure, he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. As you read this passage, have you ever stopped to think that Jesus prayed for you and I before he left this earth? Think about it. How is it that we believe? On through their word, the things that were delivered to the apostles by the Spirit, recorded for us, so that we might know how to serve God and do his will. And the prayer is, in verse 21, that they all may be one. That's not just the apostles. That's also those who believe on Christ through their word. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. And of course, the whole purpose directed toward those apostles, or relative to those apostles, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, it was easy to believe in Jesus Christ while he was still here on earth, I suspect. I mean, Thomas, what did he say? If I don't see the scars, I'm not going to believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But if I see him, I'll believe him. And Christ told him, blessed are those who believe having not seen. How do we believe? We believe because of the word. How do we know it's the word of God? Well, we go back and check. And we stay true to it. We see from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and following, what Jesus said he would do, what he did, and what price he would pay to bring this about. It's important. It is the very foundation of our existence as children of God in this life. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Keep in mind, John the Baptist, baptizer, had his head removed by Herod. Some Elias. Other Jeremiah's are one of the prophets. Of course, these men have long since been dead. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? If anybody was able to answer that question, it should be these men that were in close communion with Christ for all of this period of time. Simon Peter answered in verse 16 and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock, not the fact that Peter was who he was, but upon the foundational statement that Peter had made that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, upon this rock I will build my church. How many is that? That's one. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Death would not cancel out what God sent the Lord to do. And he said in verse 19, "And I will give unto thee," he's talking about the apostles, not just Peter, "I will give unto thee the keys," the authority of the kingdom of heaven. "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We understand what this means. That the things that the apostles would deliver to humanity as the Spirit gave them utterance were the things that were already set up and bound in heaven. Including every word of the gospel. Every commandment of the gospel. Every precept of the gospel. Regardless of the accusations, the Church of Christ still stands unique and singular. Don't go ask your neighbors what makes the Church of Christ different than other churches. Because I guarantee you, we all know what the answer is going to be. You know what the answer should be? And it should be apparent in their eyes. Because those people know the Bible. Because those people obey the Bible. Boy, what a footing we would have then. The question could be easily asked then, why aren't you knowing the Bible? Why aren't you studying the Bible? Why aren't you learning what God would have you do? It is the body of Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and following. We know that the Ephesians had previously lived in heathenism. They were separated. They were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. And notice that it is to be unique and singular and remain that way, just as these Ephesians brethren, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, that means obey continually, according to the working of his mighty power. In other words, how did God bring this about? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, singular, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christians are responsible for making sure that the church for which Jesus died does not become a sect. That the congregation is not divided. Now, can we be concerned about the way that some congregations are going? Yes, we could and should be concerned. Can be concerned. But we also ought to do everything that we can to make sure that we don't follow the road that many are taking. And that is as individuals and as a congregation. But first, before one can do that, they must become a child of God. Now, this is not as the world teaches. This is not something that you're going to hear in other churches, other places. But it should be something that is heard in every congregation of the Lord's church. I'm often saddened when I will listen to a sermon, sometimes very, very good sermons. And at the end, at the conclusion, when everybody's putting their Bibles away and zipping up their purses and getting ready to go, the preacher concludes the sermon with, "If there's anything we can do to help you, let us know." What did the church do in the first century? Well, the very first gospel sermon tells us, when the people asked the question, "Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved?" What would happen? He told them exactly what they needed to do. And that's what every body that gathers together as part of the body of Christ ought to do. And that's what we're going to conclude with this morning, as in other mornings. One must hear the word of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, as Peter stood before Cornelius, Cornelius said, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and that was well done that thou art come." And notice the next words. "Now therefore we are all here present before God." To what? For what end? To hear all things that are commanded thee of God. We must hear the word of God. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In effect, he was believing and confessing. He was showing that he believed and he was confessing. And we'll say something else about confessing here in just a moment. But in addition to hearing and believing, one must repent. We cannot be one if we remain in the state that we were in and continue to do the things that we did when we were separated from the body of Christ. That's why repentance is so important. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." What does converted mean? Changed. And repent means the same thing. You're going one direction, you turn and you go back the direction you're supposed to go. "Be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Yes, confession has been mentioned. It does need to be mentioned here again. Matthew 16 and verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The simplest and best confession that's ever been made. And yes, one must be baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, as Saul had been instructed by the Lord, he went to Damascus and there he awaited to be told what to do. And he prayed for 3 days and he still wasn't saved. And Ananias was sent to him, and Ananias said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Having done this, a person then has their sins washed away. They've heard the gospel. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repented of their sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and baptized into Christ when their soul is washed clean. But then, we must remain clean. How do we do that? We strive to live faithfully until death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." We must start the journey, and then we must continue the journey. What about those who stumble and fall? God's taking care of that as well. We can be reunited with the body. Stop and think about it. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And when we sin, we are separated from God. And therefore, if a Christian sins, he's separated from God. At the same time, believe it or not, he's separated from the body. He can be reunited. Sometimes a reminder is needed. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, we see the faithful brethren's part in this. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them a repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And in verse 26, their part. "That they may recover themselves." They've got to want to. They say, "Yo, I'm outside of the body. I'm separated. I need to get myself situated back in the body." How do we do that? Recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Well, Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Provides for us the inspired directive. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." God, through Christ, has been calling out to humanity ever since that Pentecost morning on AD 33. And he's calling for souls to come, to be immersed, to contact the blood of Christ, and to become part of that body. Or those souls who have departed, separated themselves from God because of sin, to be reunited with Him. Jesus is still calling today. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.